Our text for this evening comes from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 6. So please have your Bible open there. But before we look at this psalm, let's commit to the Lord in prayer, its reading, its hearing, and its exposition. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you caused this psalm to be written for us. May we learn from David's prayer how, when we find ourselves in perplexing situations, or feel hopeless, or even feel alone and abandoned by you, help us to cry out to you for mercy and restoration. If that's where we are tonight, O Lord, rescue us with your word and with your spirit. If not, Lord, we may well soon be there. So prepare us for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 6 is found in the first book of the Psalms and is one of the 73 Psalms attributed to David. It is the first of seven Psalms that are called the penitential Psalms, the other six being Psalms 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. They are called penitential Psalms because their key themes are sorrow over sin and spiritual failure, the desire for repentance, and a cry for help in the midst of adversity. What the penitential psalms are meant to do is to help us recognize our sinfulness, help us express our sorrow for it, and then help us to ask God for forgiveness. Another theme we see in these psalms is their lavish praise to God for his goodness and mercy in forgiving us. As a consequence of the fall, suffering is everywhere in our world, and no one is insulated from it. Afflictions, losses, persecutions, and oppressions are just different forms of suffering. God loves to identify with sufferers. We know from Psalm 56, verse 9, and Romans 8, verse 31, that he is all for us, and from Exodus 3 verse 7 that God is always aware of our situation and is compassionately concerned for us, especially when we are suffering. And that's why he's graciously given us the book of Psalms as a divinely inspired songbook and prayer guide to help us live in the Word of God. It's to the Psalms we can go to be strengthened against defeat, despair, denial, and even doubt. And it's as we read of the psalmist's sincere and open and often strong outpourings of emotions of anger, of betrayal, of heartache, of hope, and of pain, that we too can learn how to pour out our hearts to God with openness, with honesty, and with frankness. And I think Psalm 6 is a really great illustration of all of this. Where do you turn in the midst of great suffering or trouble? Do you try to escape it by your own self-effort? Do you complain to others that life is unfair? For the man or woman of God, there is only one thing to do when they are in pain. It's to turn to the Lord himself. Whatever the cause of our suffering is, we are to run to our Father. The book of Psalms is filled with hymns of lament in which the speaker, often in dire straits, pours out his heart to God and calls on God to act. And Psalm 6 is one such lament. Like Psalms 4 and 5, we don't know what exactly prompted David to write Psalm 6. It doesn't seem to have been written because of personal sin. I say that because unlike other lament psalms that serve as prayers for forgiveness, such as Psalm 51, we find no confession of sin in Psalm 6. Not only is there no confession of sin in Psalm 6, but we also don't see a prayer for forgiveness in it. But what we do see is a lament, a cry from David because of the circumstances he finds himself in. It's really a prayer expressing deep sorrow, deep pain, and even confusion. It's instructive that in Psalm 6, even though we are not specifically told what led to David's suffering, David sees his suffering as the Lord's discipline, even though his pain isn't tied to any specific sin. Psalm 6 begins in verse 1 with David pleading with God not to rebuke him in anger or discipline him in wrath. The suffering is so intense that it seems to David that God's on the verge of pouring out his wrathful chastisement on him. So David asks God not to discipline him harshly, because he hasn't done anything that should have caused his suffering. And he distinguishes himself as a righteous man, contrasting his faith and conduct with the actions of those who do evil. Verse 8. We could say that in Psalm 6, as David pleads for God's grace, for God's mercy and peace in his misery, he's in a sense pleading on behalf of all of God's people who are experiencing abuse or persecution or pain and affliction. It's the Psalm's focus on God's mercy and a desire for restoration that makes Psalm 6 both a lament and a penitential prayer. The lesson for us is that as we struggle with the difficult issues of life and find ourselves in great distress, we should do as David does here and cry out to the Lord and unburden ourselves to him. And my hope and prayer is that this psalm will be of great help to us as and when we go through difficult and distressing times. So as we look in more detail at the content of David's prayer, I want us to see three things about David as he unburdened himself before God. Firstly, David's anguish in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, David's argument in verses 4 to 7. And then thirdly, David's assurance in verses 8 to 10. So firstly, David's anguish, verses 1 to 3. In verses 1 to 3, David is focused on the anguish he's experiencing. From a reading of these verses, it's clear that there are a number of different reasons for David's anguish of soul. Firstly, God's anger. David's words in verse 1 suggest he believes God is angry with him and his troubles are a result of God's anger towards him. If that's true, though he doesn't specifically say so, it's a really difficult thought for David to deal with. Why? Because David knows that God is angry at sin, that God cannot dwell in its presence, and that God is opposed to the sinner and must turn away from him or her. God's anger at sin is a problem for David. And the lesson for us here is that when things aren't going well, we need to take time out to examine our hearts for any unconfessed sin. And if there is any unconfessed sin there, we must honestly bring it before God and ask for forgiveness and mercy. We also need to be conscious of the fact that a reality of living in a sinful world is that while God is always aware of our sin, we often have a tendency to be unaware of specific unconfessed sins in us. And this is a reason why God sometimes disciplines and judges individuals to guide them towards greater spiritual maturity, towards greater humility, and towards a deeper understanding of His, that is God's, authority and sovereignty. Hebrews 12 verse 6 tells us that God disciplines those He loves. So this process, while often painful, is ultimately for our benefit, because it fosters personal growth and strengthens our relationship with God. So when this happens, what do? We are to do what verse 2 says. We are to go to our merciful Father and ask for mercy. We look to Him in our distress, and conscious of His anger, we simply say, as in verse 2, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." And we know from verse 9 that the moment our Lord hears our cries, He forgives us because He's dealt with our sin at the cross. That should give us assurance that God is with us and that God will work everything out. Secondly, physical weakness. The picture we can see in verse 2 is of David faint, worn out, perhaps even sick and in severe pain and in need of healing. Perhaps this is what leads David to speak in verses 6 and 7 of being worn out with groaning, of weeping. That's really a picture of someone just wanting to give up. Being sick, weak, and tired is a major cause of distress for all of us. And those who are relatively healthy need to be aware that physical illness, especially chronic physical illness, is a very tough burden to bear. And that's why we must always pray for brothers and sisters who suffer ill health. Thirdly, fear. In verse 3, David says, "My soul is in deep anguish." He's expressing deep anguish and distress there. That's not surprising when you think about what David's struggling with, a sense of God's anger, with perhaps physical weakness and with ongoing issues with enemies. All of that has taken its toll and he's become fearful and anxious and terrified even. That tells us just how overwhelming life can be at times. Fourthly, time. In verse 3, David asks the question, "How long, Lord, how long?" Because this distress has gone on for much longer than he'd like. See, time usually seems long when we are suffering. We need to remember that while our times of pain and struggle may seem long to us now, it will, however, seem short when we look back on them from the glories of heaven. So David's in great distress. He's aware of God's anger. He's physically weak. He's afraid. And the problem seems to be going on forever. Like David, whatever situation of difficulty and anguish we may happen to find ourselves in, verse 2 encourages us to look to God for mercy and to cry out, "Have mercy on me, Lord." Secondly, David's argument, verses 4 to 7. In verses 4 to 7, David turns his attention away from himself to the Lord and asks the Lord not to ignore him, but to help him. In these verses, David really gives us three reasons why God should hear him and why God should act to deliver him. There is nothing much harder to endure than the feeling of being deserted by God. And the three reasons David gives as to why God should hear him and why God should deliver him will also help us think more clearly when we approach God in prayer and also make us bolder in our prayers. The first reason David gives is God's character. We see that in verse 4. We could say that David's prayer is being driven by the character of God because David knows God and he appeals to God's unfailing love. The phrase "unfailing love" at the end of verse 4 is from the Hebrew word chesed, which is a word used to describe God's enduring covenant loyalty and love. It is the love of covenant promise. God has promised that his love will never cease. And so David is reminding God that that is the basis on which he, David, is now asking God to return and deliver him. The love of God is our rock because it's eternal, because it's unchanging, because it's unwavering, because it's strong, and because it always, always, always has our best interests at heart. It's seen in every aspect of the created world, and it's seen primarily in the sending of his only Son to be our Savior. So when life is tough and we are tempted to question God's love for us, we need to remember the reality of the love, that the love of God is our rock, that the love of God is dependable, and that it enables us to approach him, God, with great confidence. And the second reason David gives is, if I am dead, God, I can't praise you. Verse 5. The word grave in verse 5 actually refers to a dark, gloomy, silent underworld where God isn't praised. So to paraphrase what David is saying, if I die and am put in a grave, I can't praise you. There's an important implication here that the reason we live is to praise God. The ultimate purpose of human life is to glorify God. We are to live life for God and with God, and to walk with God, and to be in right relationship with him, and to enjoy him. Every believer must want to live and must live life in a close relationship with God, and must live to praise God. And that is a challenge for all of us. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But do you and do I want to live that? David did, and Jesus did, but do we? The third reason David gives is that he just can't go on. In verses 6 and 7, David's essentially saying that he's exhausted, he's not sleeping, he's weak, he's crying all the time, and he just can't keep going. And it's while he's in this state that his enemies just keep coming at him. It's as though he's saying, Lord, I've had enough and I can't take any more. I give up. Lord, please deal with this because I can't. A Christian is really a child of God. And since God is our Father, he will respond to such honest, heartfelt, and thought-through requests. What this teaches us is that when we suffer, we are to reverently bring our reasons and arguments to God in prayer. And it's when we consider the reasons why God should hear that we begin to mature in the way we think about God. And this should lead us to a more intimate relationship with God. That is one of the deeper purposes of suffering, that it should lead us to a more honest, a more dependent, and a more willing relationship with God, by forcing us to rely on him for strength, for comfort. And all of that should lead to a more genuine faith. Thirdly, David's assurance, verses 8 to 10. Notice in verse 8, there seems to be a sudden change of attitude. David's attitude seems to shift from a state of distress and pleading to one of confident assurance, reflecting his belief that God's heard and has answered his prayer. So David now directs his words not to God, but to his enemies, ordering them to depart, confident in God's deliverance. This shift suggests Rather, this shift suggests a change in David's perspective from one of vulnerability to one of power, as he trusts in God's promise to protect and vindicate him. Verse 8 really marks a turning point. David, having fervently prayed, is now sure that God's heard his cry. He no longer addresses God directly, but addresses his enemies, demanding they leave. And in verse 9, we see David confident that God will respond to his prayer, and is sure that his pleas have not only been heard, but that they've also been accepted. For David, there has been no miraculous change in his circumstances, but his assurance of being heard and answered gives him real confidence. Why? Because David's confidence and assurance don't come from a change in the circumstances, but from his realization that God's heard and accepted his prayer, and that God will deal with all the troubles that have assailed him. We have here really a picture of God as one who actively listens and one who pays attention to our distress. We see a God who understands why we cry, and a God who knows and understands what's led to our sorrow. It pictures a level of empathy and compassion that only the God of the Bible has. And that is what should be tremendously reassuring to us. However short or difficult our circumstances last. We should always remember that God is on our side, and that our future is assured now and into eternity, even though what we ask for isn't granted now, but will be in the future. It's true, as the Bible commentator Dale Ralph David says, prayer doesn't change things. It lays hold of God, who changes things, and who in prayer changes you. You see, David's life prefigures Jesus, God's Son, who, as the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. It's only when we have a high view of God's sovereignty will we be able to understand that God uses the pain in our lives to discipline us, either to show us the consequences of our sin or to keep drawing us closer to himself. When we are being disciplined for our sin, he's drawing us to himself and helping us to understand the ways our transgressions affect ourselves and affect others. Because God is in control of everything, all of our pain is meaningful and is used by him for our good. Romans 8 verse 28. Not all of our suffering is tied to specific sin, but all of it is used by the Lord to discipline us and to keep us in his service. When we are in the midst of such discipline, we must turn to God. We must pour out our grief, and we must pray for our deliverance from our troubles, so that we might rejoice on the other side of that pain. This is what David does in Psalm 6. His profound expressions of grief and pleas for deliverance give way to confidence that God has heard and that God will vindicate him. We see that in verses 6 to 10. As we turn to the Lord, he will likewise renew our joy, assure us that all will one day be well, and will confirm in us the wisdom of turning to him in all things. And all who are children of God by faith can offer up similar prayers to David with the absolute assurance of being heard. And that is our true hope in all the anguish that we experience in life, that no matter what we are experiencing, we can be sure that God will hear us. Many of us struggle or will struggle with ill health, and it may never go away, but God in His mercy hears our prayers. In living for Christ, we will sadly experience an increased hostility to the teaching and will of the Lord Jesus, and we might have enemies who are relentless, but God hears our prayers, and the promise remains of victory. So we shouldn't give up. So since we have a loving God who hears our prayers, let us keep on praying in our distress, considering the love, the mercy, and the victory of Jesus over all enemies. To Him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being able to look very briefly at Psalm 6. Grant us grace to have a high view of Your sovereignty so that we learn to understand that You, O God, use the pain in our lives to discipline us, either to show us the consequences of our sin or to draw us closer to Yourself. Help us understand the ways our transgressions affect others and even ourselves. And help us to understand that in Your sovereignty, all of our pain is meaningful and that You use it for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.